Southern California College Training, July 6 through 12, 2009, Sacramento, California. Title, Christ Lives in Me. Evening Session, Message 3, A Revelation of God's Economy. I, crucified in Christ's death, and Christ living in me in his resurrection. Scripture reading, Galatians 2, 19 through 20, 1 Corinthians 6:17, John 14:19 and 15:4.
Let's read the title together. The title of this message, starting with a revelation. A revelation
of God's economy. I, crucified in Christ's death, and Christ living in me in his resurrection.
Amen. Okay, by this title you can see tonight we're coming actually to the main point of this entire week of fellowship. We're actually coming to the verse that contains these four big words, Christ lives in me.
Amen.
What verse contains those four words?
Galatians 2:20.
Galatians 2:20. We're going to actually, this whole message tonight is on Galatians 2:20. There are two major points on the outline. You can see that. How about we just read the two bold points on the outline together, Roman numeral 1 and Roman numeral 2. Ready? Go.
The Christian life is the life of organic oneness with Christ. In Galatians 2:20, we see the most basic truth of God's New Testament economy. No longer I, but Christ living in me.
Okay. It sounds very simple, but let me just warn you as we begin, it's not as simple as you think. We know this verse, Galatians 2:20, but there are some words in this verse that I don't think we really know what they mean. So we need to go slow tonight and make sure we get it, okay?
Amen.
The first Roman numeral is a kind of an illustration to explain what Galatians 2:20 is talking about. It's an illustration from nature called grafting. That's all of Roman numeral 1. It's on grafting. And that's a picture of what Galatians 2:20 talks about. Then Roman numeral 2, that is a detailed explanation of this one verse. So we're only going to cover one verse tonight. How about that? Okay, before we do the outline, I would like to ask a couple of questions just to get you considering a little bit. That doesn't mean to get you into your mind. It means to get your mind focused on your spirit. Okay? So take it that way. Don't get into your mind. But let me ask you a couple of questions to help us enter into the thought of Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is a very, very profound verse. I hope you realize this. It is a very profound verse. Okay, here's my first question. What does the New Testament mean by the word flesh and the word law? And how are these two words related? I know these are common words, flesh and law, but I also know that our common understanding of these two words may not be quite right, and we may not realize that these two go together very much, especially in the book of Galatians. By the way, I hope, in addition to memorizing a few verses, you're reading through the book of Galatians. It's a short book. You can read the whole thing in a few minutes. And over, you'll see these two words, flesh and law. Okay, that's the first question. The second question is, what is faith and how does it work? I know we are all familiar with the word faith, but I think we would be very hard-pressed to give an accurate definition of what faith is. And even if we have the definition, how does it work? It's mysterious, I'm just telling you. I'm going to have a hard time answering these two questions, so I know you would have a hard time. But I had the advantage of looking at them ahead of time. So yes, I do have an answer. Now, let me just say, the answer to these two questions is very important to understanding tonight's message, but it's also very important to understanding the whole book of Galatians. If we don't have a clear understanding of these words, the flesh, the law, and faith, it will be very difficult for us to appreciate the wonderful revelation that is in Galatians 2:20. So just briefly, let's start with the first question. The flesh, what is the flesh? Well, there's two main meanings. We're going to concentrate on one. The first meaning, which we're all familiar with, the flesh refers to the fallen human body, right? When man fell, his human body, created by God for God's expression, became something that the Bible calls the flesh. But there's another meaning, and this is the meaning we want to concentrate on, and that is the flesh refers to the entire fallen human being. An entire fallen person in the Bible is called the flesh. Okay, we could use a lot of verses. I'll just use one. Galatians 2:16. I'll read it to you. It says, "And knowing that a man is not justified out of works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we also have believed into Christ Jesus, that we might be justified out of faith in Christ and not out of the works of law." Okay, now listen to the last clause. "Because out of the works of law, no flesh will be justified." Okay, so the first part of the verse says, a man is not justified out of works of the law. At the end of the verse, it says, no flesh will be justified by the works of law. Can you see this? So what is the flesh in Galatians 2:16? It's a man. It is a fallen man. So the flesh is the entire fallen human being. Well, I wrote down a couple things that show us the relationship between the flesh and law. Okay, let's do law real quick. When it's interesting, even in this verse, I think we misread it a lot. I just read you this verse, Galatians 2:16. It uses the word law twice. What does law mean in Galatians 2:16? Somebody give it a shot. Tell me, what do you think? We got a lot of smart people here. Huh? Self-righteousness. Ooh, I like that answer. Okay, somebody else? What's that? The law according to the Old Testament. Okay, so we got two answers here. Which one do you like? Who says it means self-righteousness? You don't have very many people who agree with you. Who says it means the law in the Old Testament? Okay, so what do the rest of you say? We got like five hands went up. What do the other 355 of you think? What's law? Huh? Okay. No, that one's not quite right. But they're related. They're related. Okay. We better save some time. The law. The law. Notice in this verse, okay, this is what I want you to notice. Listen, when you read the Bible, you have to be very careful, especially when you read any book written by the Apostle Paul. Brother Lee said in the life study of Galatians that when Paul wrote Galatians, he wrote it like an attorney. Every single word is very meaningful. And listen to this. What's not there is meaningful. What is not there in Galatians 2:16? Before the word law, in both cases, there is not the word the. So what, Mark? Okay. But that's the way I think we mostly read it. By the works of the law. If it said the law, then we would easily understand that's talking about the law recorded in the Old Testament, right? If it used the definite article the, that means a particular specific law. The law. The Mosaic Law, the law given by God through Moses, recorded in the Old Testament. But most of the time, I noticed reading through Galatians today, most of the time Paul uses the word law, he doesn't say the law. He just says law. So, what is law in this verse? You're both right. I would say it includes both. It includes not only the law given in the Old Testament by God through Moses, but all of our self-made laws. I don't know if that's what you meant when you said self-righteousness, but I understand it that way. All of the many laws that we make for ourselves, and we place those on ourselves and on others. By the way, does anybody here do that? Yeah, everybody. Every one of us. Even subconsciously, we have a lot of laws, a lot of ordinances, a lot of regulations that we put on ourselves, we put on other people. So, why are we talking about this? Because this is crucial to understanding Galatians 2:20. We'll get there. I just want to set the stage a little bit. Okay, so now we know what flesh is. We know what law is. How are these two related? Well, the flesh always tries to keep the law. Now, maybe this surprises you because when you hear the word flesh, you think of the evil flesh. Well, the flesh does have evil. If you read Galatians 5, all the works where it says the works of the flesh, every one of them is evil. But listen to this. There is a flesh that really wants to be good. You have it. So do I. Everybody has it. So I'll give you a few verses just to make this point. Romans 7:16 says that the flesh agrees with the law of God, that it is good. The flesh agrees with the law. Then Romans 7:25, the flesh attempts to serve the law of God. Then the verse we read, Galatians 2:16, the flesh wants to be justified by keeping the law. Then Galatians 3:3, the flesh attempts to be perfected by the law. This doesn't sound like a bad flesh, does it? Then the flesh attempts to please God by keeping the righteous requirements of the law. That's Romans 8:4-8. Well, okay, then lastly, Philippians 3. The flesh attempts to have the righteousness in the law and become blameless according to the law. So all the things related to the law, the flesh attempts to fulfill, wants to fulfill, tries to fulfill, and what? Fails to fulfill. Is that your experience? That was Paul's experience too. This is why in Romans 7:18 he said, to will to do good, that is present with me. But to do the good is not. And then he goes on to say, for in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Okay, so why are we spending time on this? I want to convince you before we get to Galatians 2:20. We can't keep the law, even though we want to, even though we know we should, even though God commands us to. We can't do it. Don't worry. Later on, I'll give you some good news. I'm giving you the bad news first. Like, you know, which do you want first? The bad news or the good news? Let's get the bad news out of the way. The bad news is we can't do it. We will fail every time we try. So stop trying. Not just the law in the Bible, but your own law. Okay, let me just give you one. Just we could go on and on, but let me give you one example of a self-made law. We should read the Bible. The serving ones told us we're supposed to read the Bible. And I didn't read it today. I did, actually, but let's say I didn't. I didn't read it today. Oh, man, I didn't read the Bible. Condemned. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try harder tomorrow. Because today it just didn't work out. But tomorrow, I'm going to do it. What do you think will happen tomorrow? I'm going to fail again because the flesh doesn't do that. It wants to, but it can't. What should I do if I'm having trouble reading the Bible? Okay, I know you all know the doctrinal answer, but we're okay. I'm just going to tell you, I'm saving the answer to that for a little later. Okay, now, let me say this. The good flesh. Okay, I think you understand now the difference when I use this word good flesh. Do you know what I'm saying? Not the flesh that likes to do the works of the flesh that are recorded in Galatians 5, but the flesh that's trying to keep the law, trying to please God, trying to do what the serving one said. That flesh, the good flesh, is a very great frustration in the Christian life. It's actually a bigger problem than the so-called evil flesh. Maybe you don't believe me. Wait till you get a little older and you will. It's a bigger problem. So, we have two books in the New Testament, Galatians and Colossians. Nearly everything they deal with is the good flesh. Yeah, they mention sin and they mention the works of the flesh, but mostly they mention the good flesh. So, what about Galatians? We already said in the subject of the book, what does it deal with? Religion, the law, traditions, those are all good things. They are all good things which become a very great hindrance in our Christian experience. Okay? Then Colossians. Wow, Colossians. I hope we cover Colossians next time. Colossians talks about many good things, including culture, including philosophy. Is philosophy and culture good or bad? All depends. By the way, did you know philosophy is mentioned in the New Testament? That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And it's paired with another phrase called empty deceit. Anybody taken any philosophy classes in college? Do you agree with the Apostle Paul? I studied some. Philosophy is really empty deceit. I'll tell you why. It gives you the questions, but not the answers. I studied quite a bit of philosophy. That's my conclusion. Then, both Galatians and Colossians use this phrase, the elements of the world. I don't know if you've noticed this. Elements of the world, what is that? That's not talking about the table of elements. It's talking about elementary principles of living. In other words, morality, ethics, these kind of things, including philosophy. Philosophy, morality, ethics, these are the generally accepted societal norms for living. Are those a good thing? Not according to Paul. You know why? All of these are substitutes for Christ. That's the problem. That's the problem with religion. It's a substitute for Christ. That's the problem with philosophy. That's the problem with all of these things. Then Colossians also mentions Gnosticism, asceticism, all these human philosophies, which apparently are good. Actually, they're a great frustration to the experience that is in Galatians 2:20. Listen, Galatians 2:20. Oh, I'm so burdened about this. We need to experience that verse. What is the experience described in Galatians 2:20? And how do you get it? That's what we want to get tonight. What is that experience that's described there? Well, actually, just so we get it right, let's read the focus. Then we'll know what that experience is. Okay, turn to the focus. Let's read that together. That'll let us know exactly where we hope we're going tonight. Okay, let's read it. Ready? The Christian life. How about that? Would you like that experience?
Yeah.
Me too. That sounds really good, doesn't it? How can we and Christ have one life and one living? That's what we want to know. And how do we enter into that experience? Well, let me give you a little clue right now as we answer our second question. There's a word in Galatians 2:20 that's a big word. Right towards the end of the verse, and that's the word faith. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by trying really, really hard. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Faith is the key to the experience of Galatians 2:20. That's why we have to understand what is faith. And how does it work? Okay, what is faith? Somebody tell me. Don't be afraid. We're just having a little fellowship here.
Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is a substantiation of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen.
Okay, so first we have the standard answer to every question the brothers ever asked during a message. If you're unsure, just say Christ. It's probably right, right? Then, if you're a little smarter, quote them a verse. That usually works. But, okay, listen. Okay, let me just say this. Both answers are right, but neither one of these answers touches the experience of faith. They just give a, you know, just bear with me tonight. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm speaking to myself as I am speaking to you. We know these terms, but we need the experience.
Amen.
I know we all have some understanding of faith, but I also know we need the experience. We need a lot more experience of faith. Faith is a big word in the Bible, and especially in this verse. Okay, let's start out this way. What's the subject of the book of Galatians?
Christ replacing the law and being versus religion and tradition.
It says Christ replacing the law. But if you read chapter 2 of Galatians, it's very clear that what replaces the law is faith. It's faith. And actually, in the life study of Galatians, there's a message. I wrote it down. Message 19. The title of that message is Faith Replacing Law. So is it Christ or is it faith? And the answer, of course, is yes. So, law, when we say Christ replacing the law, we mean law in yet another sense than the other two that we mentioned, and that is law as God's principle for dealing with man and the way for man to be justified before God. That's over. That was in the Old Testament age. If you wanted to be right with God in the Old Testament age, you had to keep the law. That is over. What is it replaced with now? How are we right with God now? Faith in Christ. Am I right? That's the unique thing you need to be right with God in the New Testament. You need to believe in Christ. Faith in Christ is the New Testament way to be right with God. So faith replaces the law as the principle for God's dealing with man. But why does our recovery version say Christ replaces the law? I think you're getting it. Just stay with me. We're going slow. I want this to sink in a little bit. Okay? Now, a related question. Galatians 2:20, have you noticed there's a very unusual little phrase related to faith? He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God. Shouldn't it say faith in the Son of God? Well, if you consult numerous translations of the New Testament, you'll find out almost all of them use the word in this verse. The actual Greek word is of. But so whose faith is it? This is what I want to know. Is it the faith of Christ or the faith in Christ? And the answer is yes. Why is the answer yes? I think, are you starting to get the picture here? What is faith? It is Christ, but it's a little more. Okay, let's go on. You're right. You're right. You're getting it. Faith is Christ. But I want to go slow because I want you to get it. Okay, now, we have no faith. This is a problem. We have no faith. Faith is the unique way to be justified before God in the New Testament age, but we don't have any. What are we going to do? We better find out where it is. Where is faith? Would you all agree we don't have any? I know many of you were raised in a godly home with Christian parents, but many of you weren't. I'd just like to know, how many people in this room received Christ, believed in Christ within the last 2 years? Raise your hand. If you received Christ within the last 2 years... Okay, that means you were probably a college student or a high school student when you received Christ, or thereabouts, am I right? Me too. I did not receive Christ until the summer between my freshman and sophomore year in college. I never heard the gospel until my freshman year of college. That was 1974. Then in the summertime, praise the Lord, I believed in Jesus.
Amen.
It's very vivid to me. I'm not kidding. One minute I did not believe in Christ, and the next minute I did. Am I right, Brian? How about you? Same? I didn't believe in Christ. If you'd asked me a minute earlier, do you believe in Christ? I'd say no. You ask me 1 minute later, I'd say, amen.
Exactly.
How can that be?
Wow.
How can that be? I think all of you who have a similar experience could testify? Well, let me give you a couple verses. Let's see where faith comes from. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not just any hearing, but the hearing of the word. The word of Christ. That means not only the word about Christ, but Christ's word. His word conveys faith. Actually, it is the faith that we believe in, and it conveys faith to us. Actually, it conveys Christ himself to us. So, but listen, faith comes out of hearing. That's pretty easy, isn't it? What are you doing right now? You're hearing. That means when you leave this room tonight, you will have more faith than when you got here.
Amen.
Haven't you experienced that?
Amen.
When you hear the word of Christ, something gets into you. You start to believe. You start to appreciate things you never saw before. It's related to our hearing. Okay? Also, Galatians 3:3. Paul asked this question. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Listen to this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or through the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit through the hearing of faith? Wow. That means that the Spirit is the reality of faith. When you hear the word, the Spirit as the reality of faith brings faith into you. You receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Hearing is important. Hearing is very, very important. That's why you need to come to the college training. And that's why we need to pray, read the Word. I think it was Brian this morning. I can't remember. I think it was Brian who said, when you read the Word, read it out loud. Because you need to hear it.
Amen.
Hearing the word brings faith into you. Okay, one more verse, Ephesians 1:13. It says, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. Hearing the word of the truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Okay, so, what is faith? Where does it come from? When we hear the gospel, we hear the truth. And then, as our brothers pointed out, faith is the substantiation of what we hear. In other words, by our faith, what we hear becomes real to us. And it becomes our experience. That's what happens when a person gets saved. I didn't believe the gospel. In fact, the first time I heard it, I rejected it. So, you know, if somebody rejected you today when you preach the gospel, don't feel bad. Most people don't just receive it the first time they hear it because they need to hear more. That's the only problem. Read, when you get a chance, read Romans 10. This is Paul's argument. I really like this. Here's what he says. How can they believe when they haven't heard?
That's right. Yeah.
That's his whole argument.
Yeah.
Then he says, they need to hear. And says, where's the faith? It's in your heart and in your mouth. That's the word of faith which we preach. Where do you get it? You get it by hearing.
Amen.
And then the next thing you know, it's in your heart and in your mouth.
Right.
You hear it with your ears. And then it gets into your heart, and then it comes out of your mouth.
Wow.
That's what happens. That's what happened to me. I had no intention of believing in Jesus, none at all. But I heard it. Next thing I knew, it was in my heart. The next thing I knew, I said, oh, Lord Jesus. I don't even know where that came from. It got into my ears, went through my heart, came out of my mouth. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's so wonderful, isn't it? Faith responds to the truth. It reacts to the truth. When it hears the truth, it responds. That's what faith does, and it makes that truth real to you. Okay, so now the main item of the truth in the gospel is Christ Himself, the person of Christ and His work. That's what the gospel is. We could use many, many, many words, but let's keep it simple. What is the gospel? The person and work of Christ. That's the gospel. That's what we want to speak to people. Who Christ is and what He has done. That's the truth that we want to realize. Because what is it to be saved? It's to receive this wonderful Christ. And how can we do that? We can't see Him. We've still never seen Him. And yet Peter says, I love this verse. I think it's chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I don't remember the reference. He says, whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not see Him at present, you believe. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow, we are really funny people. We love a person we've never seen. We believe in a person we've never seen. And He makes us so excited that we exult with joy that is unspeakable. How can this be? How could just hearing make you fall in love with Jesus? But didn't it? I know in this room there are a lot of crazy lovers of Jesus. How did that happen? Faith got in.
Amen.
And it caused us to love Him. You know why? This is another verse from Galatians. Galatians 5:4. Faith operates through love. Okay, what does that mean? We're coming to the end of this question now. I know I'm spending some time on it, but if you don't understand faith, we can't go any farther. Faith causes us to appreciate the loveliness and the preciousness of the person of Christ. It infuses us with an appreciation of Christ. So, now we are ready to answer our very simple question, what is faith? Faith is Christ revealed to us and infused into us. How do you like this definition? That's what it really is. It's more than just saying faith is Christ. It's we see Him, then we realize Him, and then we start to love Him. That's what happens. I told you, it is mysterious. I've experienced it, but I still don't understand it. It is, wow. So, Brother Dick mentioned last night in that life study of Galatians, there's many, 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 many words there that describe what faith is, that are related to faith. It starts with hearing, then appreciating, then we receive, and we accept, and we call on this person who we have heard about. And then we start to love Him, we start to enjoy Him, we start to partake of Him. It's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't that your experience? That's what faith is. Okay. I don't know if you got that point or not, but wow. Faith is the key to the experience of Christ in Galatians 2:20. Now, let's go on to talk a little bit about the Christian life being a life of organic oneness with Christ. Let me remind you, the Christian life is not a life of ethics, not a life of morality, not a life of religion, not a life of behavior. It's a life of organic oneness with Christ.
Amen.
That's what the Christian life is. Okay? A says, God desires that the divine life and the human life be joined to become one life. This oneness is a union in life. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is
one spirit.
Yeah, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Okay, let's read B together, can we? Under one, the Christian life. Okay, why do we need to see this? Because I need to tell you, many believers are under a mistaken concept. And again, it is related to Galatians 2:20. The first clause of Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. So a lot of people understand this verse to mean this, my life is bad. It's sinful. It's fallen. So I am crucified. Now I'm over and I am replaced by Christ, who is much better than me. Does that sound right to you? We really wish it worked that way, but that's not the way it works. That doesn't match the Bible, and it also does not match our experience. When we believe in Christ, there's no exchange made. We aren't annihilated. We don't disappear. We're not destroyed. Yes, we are crucified, and we'll get into what that means. But the main thing that happens when we believe in Christ is we are joined to Him.
Amen.
He's added to us. We don't disappear, but now Christ is there. That's the joining together with Him. Okay, this is a very, very profound mystery. It really is. So the Bible uses this picture of grafting to help us understand it. Otherwise, I don't think we could ever get it. This is from Romans 11. I'll just read you two verses just so you understand Paul's thought here. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and became a fellow partaker of the root of fatness of the olive tree. So in this chapter, Paul is using the tree as the illustration, and that tree, that cultivated olive tree, is Christ. Doctrinally, you could say it's Israel, but spiritually speaking, it's Christ. God only has one tree in the universe. That's Christ, the tree of life. Okay, then Romans 11:24. If you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. Wow. Okay, so you got the picture. Christ is the cultivated olive tree. You and I, we are not natural born branches of that cultivated tree, are we? Nobody is born a Christian. Even if you're born in America, you're not a Christian. You can only be reborn as a Christian. You cannot be born as a Christian. There are no natural born branches of the cultivated olive tree, okay? We were all branches of the wild olive tree. That's the fallen Adam. That's you and me. That's what we were born into. We were branches of a wild olive tree. Do you agree with me? There's still some of that wildness left. Am I right? Because even though we've been joined to Christ, The process is just beginning. Yeah. Okay, so we've been joined to him. Okay, let's talk a little bit about grafting. You know, when the branch is connected to this tree, this stock, you know how it's done? I think you all know. They make a cut of kind of a V-shaped wedge into the stock. And then the branch that's going to go into that wedge is cut to a point, so it'll fit into that wedge. Now, you put that branch into that stock. Is it a part of the tree? Well, sort of, right? I mean, it's been joined. But listen, that connection is so loose that what they have to do is they have to bind it onto there with either tape or cloth or something. Otherwise, even though it's been joined, it'll fall right off. Right. You know what that's like? That's like a new believer. We've been joined to Christ, but the connection is a little tenuous because there hasn't been a lot of time for mingling and for growth and, you know, for us to grow together. That is Romans 6:4, which is another verse that talks about grafting. Paul uses this amazing expression. He says, if we have grown together with him in the likeness of his death, so we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's referring to baptism. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But listen to this. When we are baptized, first we believe, then we are baptized, then we begin a process of growing together with Christ. Amen. Wow. So this grafting means that first we are joined to him, then we grow together with him. Okay, now, before we go further, let me give you a few points related to grafting that will make the outline very clear. Number one, when you do grafting, I'm not a botanist, so if I say something wrong, it'll be right spiritually, even if it's wrong scientifically. But I believe it'll be correct scientifically because I actually read something about it. Okay, number one, the two lives need to be very, very similar. You do not graft a banana and a peach together. It's not going to work. They have to be similar. A lot of grafting is done to produce varieties of the same fruit. By the way, do you know how many varieties of apples there are? I come from Washington. We grow apples there. How many varieties of apples? Take a guess. A lot. That's right. That was the right answer. Okay. We don't know for sure. There's around 700 varieties of apples. You know why? Because grafting works really well within the similar lives. Okay, don't get distracted by the apples. Let me tell you something wonderful. Listen to this. Man is very, very similar to God.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. Man was created in God's image. That's his inward attributes. And his likeness. That is his outward expression. Did you know that you look like God?
Amen.
You do. You know, my daughters are here. I won't expose them, but one of my daughters, when she was young, asked me this question. She was a little girl. I was putting her to bed at night. She asked me this question. She said, when Jesus comes, what's he going to look like? It's a very good question. I thought about it for a minute, and I said, that's an easy one. He's going to look like you. That's the right answer, by the way. That's the right answer. Man and God are so similar because man was created according to the inward image of God and according to the outward likeness of God. That's why when the Lord was incarnated, what did he look like? An angel? He looked like a man. In fact, he looked like a very ordinary man. By the way, Jesus was a very ordinary looking man. Not even that good looking, according to the Bible. None of the animals are similar to God. Animals cannot be grafted with God. Animals do not have a spirit. Forget about your science professors who tell you that dolphins are smarter than human beings. It doesn't matter. The dolphins do not have a spirit.
Amen.
The dolphins cannot be grafted into Christ.
Amen.
But we can.
Amen.
Man is the highest. Man is so high because he matches God.
Amen.
In the entire universe, even the angels cannot be grafted into Christ. In some respects, angels are higher than man, but not really. Only man matches God.
Amen.
This is a wonderful thing. You know, another picture of this organic union, aside from grafting, is marriage. Only man matches God. That's why God will marry man. That's the way the Bible ends. Okay, number two, related to grafting, both the stock and the branch, both of them have to be cut. Both of them experience a cutting. And this is so interesting. I read this thing on grafting. It said the way they select the stock, it's for its roots. And they call it the root stock. That's what it's called, because of the roots. That exactly matches Romans 11:17. You become a fellow partaker of the root of fatness of the olive tree. And you know, how they select the scion? That's the branch that gets grafted in. They select it for its leaves, its flowers, and its fruit. What's that? That's the expression. See, we need Christ to be our source. We need Christ to be the roots. But let me tell you something. Christ needs us to be his expression. Have you ever thought about it? We may pray, "Oh Lord Jesus, I need you." And we should pray that every day. And you know what he's praying? He's praying, "Yeah, and I need you."
Amen.
We say, "Lord, I need you to be my content." And he says, "Yes, and I need you to be my expression."
Amen.
Without us, where is Christ's expression? He's invisible. He needs your leaves. He needs your flowers. He needs your fruit. By the way, think about this. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. In this verse, fruit is all about the Christian living. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering. They're Christian virtues. What is that? That's the expression of Christ. So, and where's the fruit on the tree? Is it on the stalk or is it on the branches? It's on the branches. Think about it. It's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's on the branches. It's exactly like John chapter 15. We are branches in Christ as the vine, but where is the fruit? Where is the expression? It's with the branches. So he needs us to be his expression. Okay, then, the grafted branch does not cease to live, does it? It continues to live, but now it lives by another source. Think about it. This is a marvelous picture. This branch, a minute ago, it was on this tree. Now it's been cut off of this tree, And now it's on this tree. It still lives, but it has a totally new source. What a picture. Okay, then, the tree now lives in the branch. Isn't that right? The tree lives in the branch. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, Christ lives in me. You got to pay attention to the word in. Christ doesn't live by himself. He lives in you. He lives in the branch, okay? The tree lives in the branch. Then the tree does not live by itself, but through the branches. That means that the tree and the branch have one life and one living. They're one. They're actually just one entity, aren't they? You know, let me tell you something else interesting. This is Galatians 5:4. One of the brothers mentioned it this morning. Brother Rob mentioned this verse this morning. It says, if you go back to the law, you are brought to naught from Christ. That phrase, brought to naught, can also be translated severed. Severed from Christ. Actually, a lot of translations use the word severed. That's just like John 15. It says, if we don't bear fruit, we're cast out as a branch. And they gather them, they cast them into the fire. That means we're cut off. That doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. We are not actually unattached from Christ. But in our experience, we lose the enjoyment of our organic union with Christ. This is the point. You got it? Okay. Now, here's some more good news. When you graft a branch onto the tree, the superior qualities of the tree subdue the inferior qualities of the branch. Good news, huh? See, when they pick that rootstock, a lot of times it's for things like resistance to cold or resistance to heat or whatever, you know, some strong characteristic that the branch has nice fruit, but the fruit will never come because it doesn't have the right rootstock. But when it gets attached to the right roots, it flourishes. It flourishes with the elements from the stock, which are superior to what was there in the branch. Okay? So, here's another point. The branch never actually becomes the stock, does it? It's always a branch. It never becomes the stock with the roots. Am I right? It's still a branch. In fact, if you've ever seen a grafted tree, even after many, many years, you can tell that's a graft. You know, in the New Jerusalem, we're still going to know. We were grafted in, brother. Yes. You'll still be able to see that connection there. We'll still remember I was just a sinner, but I got grafted into Christ.
Amen.
We will remember that. Okay, now, last point on this, then we go back to the outline. I'm going to use some big words here, but I'll explain them. Grafting is a picture of union, mingling, and incorporation. These are on the outline. I just like to explain them by using this picture of grafting. This union, mingling, and incorporation is what happens in the Christian life. Okay? Union, that's the beginning of the Christian life. Incorporation, that's the goal of the Christian life. Mingling, that's the process of the Christian life. Okay? And we can see all three of them in this picture of grafting. When the branch is grafted into the tree, it is joined to the tree. That's union. Then what happens? You know, the reason they cut it, it's not just so that there will be a place to put the branch. You know what it really is for? It's to expose the inner part of the branch and the tree so that there's a life connection there. You know, if you just tied a branch to the stock, it wouldn't grow together because there's no life connection. But because there's been the cutting, there's a life connection. Then you know what happens? The sap starts to flow. The sap from the tree starts to flow into the branch. Christ is the tree. The Spirit is the sap.
Amen.
When you get joined to Christ, the Spirit starts to flow in you.
Amen.
Isn't that your experience? Oh my goodness, I remember. I remember so clearly. Wow. I could almost feel it. It's like something's moving inside. It's the Spirit.
Amen.
I had never felt that before until I got joined to Christ. Now something is moving. The sap is flowing.
Amen.
That's the mingling. The more we enjoy the Spirit, which is our entire morning line in this training, the more you enjoy the Spirit, the more mingling that takes place. That means the more of Christ's element gets infused into you, and the more you and Christ grow together, and you keep growing and growing and growing, you know what happens? Eventually, you are incorporated into Christ. That means, yes, you are still a grafted branch, but you're just one entity. You don't need the tape anymore. You don't need the cloth to bind you anymore. You have grown together into one entity.
Amen.
The Bible calls that the New Jerusalem. It also calls that the reality of the body of Christ. Look at your body. One entity. It's all one integrated entity. We are members of the body of Christ, but we're still towards that beginning stage. We need a lot more mingling.
Amen.
Because we haven't been incorporated yet. Okay, how do you like these points on grafting? That's a marvelous picture, isn't it?
Amen.
It really shows us what our relationship with Christ is. Okay, now, quickly, we'll go back to the outline. It says, in order for us to be grafted into Christ, He had to pass through a process. Actually, so did we, but our process was in His process. We'll get to that in Galatians 2:20. What had to happen? Well, He needed to be incarnated. Why? Because human branches were going to be added. If He is not a man, we can't be grafted into Him. It won't work. He has to be incarnated. He needs to live His human life. He surely needs to be crucified. When He was crucified, John 19:34 says that after He was crucified, the soldiers pierced His side. What a picture. They pierced His side, and out came blood and water. That opened up Christ's inward being for you and me to be grafted into Him. That was the process that He needed to go through. Without His death, without Him being cut on the cross, without the shedding of His blood, and without the releasing of His life, signified by the water, we could never get into Christ. But praise the Lord, He was crucified!
Amen.
And His inner being was opened up. Wow. Listen. Christ was not only crucified to redeem us. The main reason that Christ was crucified was so that you and I could be grafted into Him.
Amen.
This is why He needed to pass through a process. Okay, now, let's read number 3 together. When the preciousness.
When the preciousness of the Lord Jesus was infused into us, we became
Amen. Okay, this is, does that sound like something we talked about earlier? That's faith. It's faith that joins us to Him. And faith brings us into this process of mingling with Him. Okay, then, it says, in the grafted life, the divine life works to discharge the negative elements. Hallelujah! This is good news. This is really good news. On the one hand, we have been grafted into Christ. On the other hand, in our actual life experience, there are still a lot of negative elements. Would you agree? How are we going to get rid of the negative elements? Self-effort? Some additional laws? How will we deal with all of the negative elements? We don't have to do anything. We need to just remain in the mingling.
Amen.
Let the sap flow.
Amen.
Let it flow through you. When the sap of the Spirit flows through you, you know what happens? The negative things get discharged. You might say, well, I haven't experienced that yet. That's because you're only 18 or 20. Give it a few decades. You got a lot of negative things. Yeah. You can't get rid of them all in a day or a year or five. It takes time.
Amen.
But listen, it takes time, but it. Let me tell you something. Number one, it's real. It's not like self-effort. Yeah, it takes time. But when it happens, it's real. And what I mean is, when those negative elements are discharged, they are permanently discharged.
Amen.
Not like self-effort, where you say, okay, you know, I went to the semi-annual training and Andrew said, rock music is bad. I'm not going to listen to it anymore.
Yeah.
You try that self-effort, that will last about a day or a week. If you go a month, I'll be shocked. But if instead of making up your mind in that way, you just say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
I want you to flow in me today.
Amen.
I open my whole being to you.
Amen.
As the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
Flow in my entire being today, Lord Jesus. You try that. Yeah, maybe the first day you'll still miss your rock music, but when the sap of the Spirit soaks into your being, you'll forget all about it. I know what I'm talking about. I didn't get saved till my second year of college. I used to like that silly music. But if you offer it to me today, I don't want it. I have absolutely no interest in it. Do I miss it? Not a bit. You know why? I got soaked with the Spirit. I got joined to Christ. I got mingled with Christ. And I'm getting saturated with Christ. I don't want that junk anymore. Don't even offer it to me. I don't want it. Number five, through this grafting, we are united, mingled, and incorporated into Christ.
Amen.
To become in Him an enlarged, universal, divine, and human incorporation, which is the New Jerusalem. Okay, we can't really talk more about that. We're going to explain right now in a very simple way this verse, Galatians 2:20. And the way we're going to do it, I want you to listen real carefully. I'm just going to go through it once. We're just going to go phrase by phrase. And I think by the time we finish, you'll have a clear understanding of Galatians 2:20. It'll cover what's on the outline, and then I want to give you a little application of how to experience it. Okay? The first word of Galatians 2:20 is the word I. What is I? Now, with the background that I have given you, I equals the flesh. In this verse, this word I, the first word means the flesh. In Galatians 2:16, it is also what Paul calls the old man. In Romans 6:6, he said, our old man has been crucified with Him. Okay, I is the flesh and our old man. Okay, number two, second phrase, have been crucified. Very, very good news. Does not say will be crucified. Might be crucified. Have been crucified. Okay, let's all exercise our spirit now. Let's all say, I have been crucified with a strong spirit.
I have been crucified.
Yes, you have. You don't need to feel that. You just need to see it.
Amen.
With the Bible. Don't try to feel it. This is a fact. Faith substantiates the facts. When you read this verse, don't try to figure out, well, I don't feel like I was crucified. Just say, I have been crucified. Amen. The Bible says it. That's all I need to know. The Bible says it. It's right. The next phrase, with Christ. Amen. So now I know when I got crucified. I got crucified with Christ. Do you believe that you were crucified with Christ? I hope you believe that. Do you believe that you were resurrected with Christ?
Amen.
Good. You're believers. Okay. Next phrase. It is no longer I who live. Okay, this I is the same I at the beginning of the verse. That I, called the flesh and called the old man, he doesn't live anymore. Why? He's been crucified. Now, the next phrase. But it is Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me. You know, when God created man in His image and His likeness, His goal, God's goal, was that God and man would share one life and one living. That's actually what those four words say. Christ lives in me. There's two persons there, Christ and me, but there's only one living. Christ lives in me. It's very interesting, though. Okay, the next phrase. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Okay, who is this I in this phrase? I have been crucified, but now I live in the flesh. Who is this I? Well, when Christ was crucified, you were crucified. But when Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected. So who is this I? This is the I who has been joined to Christ. This is the I who has been grafted into Christ. Okay, so there's two I's here. Have you got the two I's? One is B.C. and one's A.D. You know what I'm saying? B.C., you know what? You know B.C., A.D. Okay. The first I is before Christ. The second one is grafted into Christ. Okay. Listen. The life which I now live in the flesh. So, Christ lives in me. I now live in the flesh. There's two people living here, but they only have one life and one living. The life is the Spirit, and the living is a mingled and joined living of two persons. Okay, and then, I live in faith. I think now you understand this point. The life which I now live, I have now been joined to Christ. I am now grafted into Christ. The life which I live in faith. That's how I got grafted into Christ. I believed into Him. Have you ever noticed that? Tomorrow night we will talk about baptism. Let me just tell you this. Most of the time when the New Testament uses the word believe and baptized, it's followed by the preposition into. not in. We believe, yeah, we do believe in Christ. Lots of people believe in Christ. But we believe into Christ. Our faith causes us to be grafted into Christ.
Amen.
Same thing with baptism. Okay, so I live in faith, which is the appreciation of Jesus. That's how I got joined to Him. That's how I live now. And that faith is the faith of the Son of God. Not only the faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. I think you know this point now. Then the last phrase, I love this. The Son of God who loved me. I think that Paul was full of feeling when he wrote this. You don't really need that last part of the verse, but he was full of appreciation for Jesus. He said, He loved me and gave Himself up for me. Okay, we have actually covered Roman numeral 2 with this little explanation of Galatians 2:20. So I'm going to go to the last point of Roman numeral 2 because I want to give you a little application before we close. Let's read D together under Roman numeral 2. Let's read it with a strong spirit. We're almost done, but we still need to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Okay, let's read D. Very clear. Very clear. Okay, I think we've made this point clear enough. Now I just want to tell you in a couple of minutes, very briefly, how can we live this life? I already gave you the short answer. The short answer is one word, and that is faith. Faith is the key to Galatians 2:20, but I would like to give you a couple more points from the whole book of Galatians, because this is really the central point of the book of Galatians, that we and Christ would have one life and one living. How do we do it? Well, I'm just going to give you 5 points. I'm not going to explain them. I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, don't go back to the law. Amen? Don't make any new laws. Don't go back to the law. Don't try to keep the law. Don't be a law keeper. Be a Christ enjoyer.
Amen.
Number two, don't ever be separated from Christ.
Amen.
Keep yourself joined to Christ, attached to Christ, not severed from Christ, by contacting Christ.
Amen.
If you're in contact with Him, you won't be separated from Him. Number three, keep yourself under the hearing of faith all the time. This is a big one. Why do we need to come to the college training? We just finished a semi-annual training because that was the hearing of faith for last week. We need some for this week. And you know what? We're going to need some next week. Keep yourself under the hearing of faith. Number four, and this is from our entire morning line, walk by the Spirit. Exercise your spirit every day. That keeps you joined to Christ. Then lastly, learn. Learn to live a human life by the divine life. You say, Mark, that sounds great. How in the world would I do that? Well, I'm going to tell you where to find the answer. It's on the bottom of page 34 in your notebook. How about you turn to the bottom of page 34 in your notebook, and we'll just read it, and then we'll finish. Just turn to page 34, the very last paragraph. It says, in learning to live a human life by the divine life, prayer is a great help.
Amen.
Let's all read that sentence.
In learning to live a
Amen. So prayer. Prayer is what keeps us in contact with the Lord. I really like this. Listen to this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Prayer causes us to live a human life by the divine life. Praying slows us down. This means that praying makes us more spiritual. Prayer slows us down because to pray is to exercise our spirit. And that spontaneously puts aside our emotion, our will, and our mind. It's wonderful. Okay, that's the key to living a mingled life with the Lord as a branch grafted into Him.